You're good now? Okay, that's my fault. But when we got to that point, you know, and learning that we have to do something about protecting ourselves, when we realized then we need some tools, we need to be equipped. So then we learned about our equipment. We started learning about the tools that we need to keep ourselves there. We need to focus on our thought life, right? What the enemy is going to try to do to deter our mental state and where we're at mentally so that he can derail us and get us focused on things that are not where God wants us to be and then move us off of the lampstand, or we just jump off all voluntarily, right? Or the second part, which was the tool we went over the previous week, was dealing with our will and our values. Right? Because ultimately, this whole thing deals with one major point. We have a purpose while we're on said lampstand. We have to be purposeful. So we don't just get there and then occupy the space but not fulfill our purpose. And the only way we're going to know that is that we have to have the value system instilled in us to value the things that God values. This was the most important part of this. Because if we don't have this, then we're going to be deterred off of the lamp because we're going to value something other than, and we're going to move ourselves away. This leads us to this point where we're at today. We are at the end of this journey, and now we've learned that we have all these things. So, but the purpose of the original illustration, I don't want us to lose sight of it, because there is biblical recognition and understanding illustrations in the Bible. When we have a visual guide, God gives us a visual guide. He does it for a reason, right? It's not just always metaphorical. It's always, there could be physical representation. There could be things that we can just relate to through that illustration, okay? And I think we can understand the visual representation of a lamp on a lampstand. Not that any of us have them in our houses, I'm sure. We're past that time and period where we have a lampstand with an oil lamp. Does anybody have one of those? Is it in your house? You have an oil lamp? On a lampstand? Okay. Well, that's pretty cool. Yeah. You might have an oil lamp, but it's probably not on a lampstand. I don't think anybody really has those anymore. So now we know the visual representation, but we can see that there's a purpose to all of this. And I hope that we're going to get there today, okay? Is that we have responsibility as that lamp on a lampstand to fulfill a purpose. It's not just to look pretty. Although some of you do look pretty. Thank you for coming dressed appropriately. We have to be responsible to fulfill our role on that lampstand. And in that role is to do what? What's our role, church? We have to shine. We have to shine. There's a responsibility that a lamp emits light that shines as bright as can possibly be from that position on that lampstand. So now we're going to get to that purpose. And if you can turn with me to Exodus 40, we're going to use this wonderful example that these lampstands that even Jesus was referring to in the vision that was given in Revelation, okay, this lampstand assembly is not just created for some visual representation. And it didn't just have relevance because it was a timely thing. There's a real deep spiritual realization of the lamp and the lampstand and where God has always had this going throughout history. And back in Exodus, okay, we're getting this drawing layout of the final assembly of the tabernacle of God. And in this illustration, we're going to see, and if you start at verse 22 and 27, which is where we're at, we are at the table of meeting. Okay, we are at the table of meeting. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting, on the north side of the tabernacle outside of the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it. Before the Lord, as the Lord has commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is the inner court. And in this inner court, in the tabernacle of meeting, is where we find three items. One of those items is what? The lamps on the lampstand. So here we are. We've arrived at this point where now we are going to understand the purpose. Because it's all great if you have a visual, and maybe you metaphorically have translated this visual into your personal life, which is good because that's what we should do. But there is even more deeper spiritual reason and rationale as to why we have been receiving this lampstand lamp illustration. It's not just because, oh, well, the lamps are the church. You know, the lampstands are representative of the church, and we get that in Revelation. So we are the church. We're a lampstand. Okay, we get it. Like, we're not lampstands, okay? So if we understand that, then we have to go and find this. We have to find even more to the revelation that God's using this for a purpose, okay? And the more purposeful we get from his revelation, the more involved we become in receiving that deeper spiritual meaning of what God's trying to show us. Amen? So that's what I'm here to help you guys with today. So here's the very first thing we can glean from this scripture. This location that we find ourselves in as the lampstands illustration we've gathered from this point forward, we are in what location? We are in the tabernacle of meeting. Meeting who? Meeting God. The tabernacle of meeting is the meeting place where the priest would come and meet with God. That isn't just a meeting where, you know, they just kind of kumbaya and, you know, they hear things. No, this was where God would manifest and fill that room with his presence. Completely fill the room with his glory and his presence. And if you're not aware, they tied a rope with a bell on their ankles. And they had their garments with bells on them because they would jingle when they moved. If they didn't jingle, that means something wrong went in because the presence of God fell in that place and they weren't in good enough condition. So just in the presence of God Almighty, they would collapse. This is important because here we find that at that time, yeah, there were priests that were sent in and all this stuff was going on. But what was always present in that tabernacle of meeting? The lamps. God foreshadowed even back at this very moment where he was giving these instructions to Moses that his church would be his meeting place. His church would be always in his presence. He's setting a tone for his expectations, and the purpose that he expects his church to be is always in his presence. Come on, church. This is why this illustration is so important. He didn't just reveal his church to be seven lampstands and then describe them so he could say, okay, well, there's this really good one, but then there's these six other ones that really aren't that great. He didn't lay that out for that reason. The reason he can say that these six churches did not fall in line, but this one church did, is because according to this illustration in Exodus, his expectation is set for the church. So if you didn't meet that expectation, then you fall into the category of the six. But if you met the expectation, you fell into the category of the one. He already set the expectation. His church is expected to be an illuminated, bright, vibrant, shining vessel in his presence consistently. By the way, this isn't the church. Who's the church? You are. So that means that when you set foot out of here and you go about your day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you are not waiting to come in here on Sunday to be in his presence. You're supposed to be in his presence Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Oh, by the way, not from between the hours of 9 and 5. No, but between the hours of 12 a.m. to 11:59 p.m. That's your job as an ambassador of Christ in the church of Jesus Christ. Because he's already set this as our purpose. We are set in this place in the tabernacle of meeting. Okay? So what's important about understanding all this regarding the tabernacle of meeting? We already said about how this is where we're to meet with God. It's also set apart and it is sanctified, right? And the altar of sacrifice is where? It's right outside. So that means you have no business claiming that you can't get here because everything was provided. What's the relation? Hold on. Let's test church IQ here real quick. Before Jesus, they had to go and make all these sacrifices outside the tent of meeting, okay? Right? They had to do this because this is how they cleanse themselves of all sin and unrighteousness because of what happens if they go in and they're not. Glory to God falls and then they're down, right? That's it. Get new priest. All right. Now, we don't do that anymore, right? Why? Because Jesus paid it all, right? Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross for all sin so that we do not no longer have to do this. But the representation of that process of going from here where you are still in sin to entering into the place where you're supposed to be in the church of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle meeting with the presence of God in his glory all the time consistently requires you to do what? You have to go through the cross. I find it unequivocally sad that there are so many people in the church of Jesus Christ that are still standing at the foot of the cross. They're standing at the foot of the cross, still exchanging their junk. They're like handing it out. They're like, oh man. Like every day. Like just get rid of it all at once. Why are you doing it by piecemeal? Stop it. Move on. You're not supposed to stay there. You're supposed to go beyond there. Jesus didn't die for you to stand at the foot of the cross and continue to mourn his death day in and day out. He doesn't want you to re-crucify him every single day you make a mistake. He wants you to get beyond it and move on. Because you have a purpose and a responsibility in the church of Jesus Christ to stand up and be a light that shines bright so that all can see. If you're still standing at the foot of the cross, you're not in the tabernacle of meeting. You're not in his presence. I find this unequivocally the same in every single person I encounter. They tell me about their problems in their life and they tell me what's going on. And I give them the simple formula. Repent. Give it to God and move on. They look at me cross-eyed like I've given them some impossible task. It's not that hard. Repent. Give it to God. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Cast your cares upon him. Move on and go forward. To do what? To do the things that God's telling you to do. Because the second you start doing that, guess what happens? Where are you? Are you outside the tabernacle meeting? No, you're not at the altar of sacrifice anymore. You're in the tabernacle meeting. If you're in God's presence, is there any room for sin? No, you can't be in there if there is. So guess what? Hallelujah, praise Jesus. You're free in Jesus' name when you come into the tabernacle meeting. When you fulfill your purpose in the church, you are not going to get into that issue anymore. It's going to go away. That's why the lampstands are there. Now, we get to this. The lamps are in the tabernacle along with what other elements? We have the incense and the bread. This is really good stuff, guys. Here's some more revelation. The bread is representative of the bread of life, Jesus, who is in there with us. He is in there with us. Why can I say this? Because he dwells where? In us. So if we being the lampstands are there with us, that means then the Spirit, Holy Spirit, right? We can get into the whole representation of the oil of the lamps and the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we have all that. And then we have the bread of life, Jesus sitting right across from us. And then God Almighty, the three in one. His ultimate plan and purpose is for us to not just count on a relationship that is between us and Jesus and having this just constant exchange of problematic sin in our life and nothing more. We get no further than this, and that's our relationship with Jesus. He's just a garbage man. And then some of us, we get past the garbage man status and we get to the Holy Spirit life and we're like, praise God, I got the Spirit of Jesus in me. I got the Holy Spirit and he's doing all these great and wonderful things. But the second God shows up, you're like, I'm out. You get the Holy Spirit goosebumps and you get freaked out. I could say this. Why can I say this? Because I see so many people who get baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they can't utter a tongue. They don't open their mouth. Well, why not? That's God's language. He wants to hear it. He wants to see you move in the Spirit. That means that when you're in the presence of God, you might have the Holy Spirit, but He freaks you out, so you jet. If we know what our purpose is, and we understand that, that triune encounter is intended to happen in this place, then guess what? We should not be afraid of what God wants to do, which I thought was a really good word that Pastor was sharing with us before this started. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be inviting it. We need to be asking for it, because guess what? If we're in the tabernacle of meeting and God's not showing up, there's a problem. What does that mean? What did that mean? If the pillar of smoke had been moved and it was gone, were you going to find him in the tabernacle of meeting at that time? No. Guess what you had to do? Where'd he go? Oh, he's over there. All right, let's go. Let's move. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Hold on. Hold on, Pastor. Chill. You're getting too far ahead. Sorry. The incense is the third element in this, and this represents our what? And our worship. It is our communication with our God Almighty. And remember when I came to you guys before we started worship, I told you that He's been pressing upon me about our aroma, our scent, our smell. Here's the issue. If we're in this location where we're supposed to be, and we're on that lampstand in the tabernacle meeting, that aroma fills the room. And that means that He is going to come and fill that room, because He loves that smell. He dwells in that scent and in that smell. So there's all of this going on. That means our worship, the lifestyle we live outside of church every day, isn't just about what we believe in our minds and in our hearts, but it's also how we present it before everybody. Because that's your worship. Your worship isn't just clapping and singing songs. That's nice. Yeah, and you can go out on Monday and clap and sing songs at work. That's good. But in reality, they're just going to think you're weird. But if you're actually living representatively of Jesus every day, and you walk out in faith and believe in miracles, and you walk out in faith and you believe that He's given you words for people, and you speak them in Jesus' name, and you watch people get healed, and you watch these things happen. By the way, how could I say this is all supposed to happen? Well, isn't that what Jesus gave us the command to do? Didn't He tell us that's what we're supposed to do in the Great Commission? Doesn't He expect that word to be fulfilled? Because after all, His word is not going to return void. Amen. So He's waiting for the church to wake up. He's waiting for the church to wake up. That's the issue. So if we understand that all of this is sitting right there in this wonderful illustration through Exodus in the tabernacle of Moses, we should be understanding then that God's purpose and plan for us in this church is greater than who? It's greater than us. It's bigger than you and I. So we go through this process. We have a value system in place where we consistently find ourselves in His presence, right? Because we don't get there if we don't value the things He values. Amen. We're not going to want to stick around. Bottom line, if you value anything other than being in His place and in His presence at that moment, you're going to find yourself where? In the presence of whatever else you valued. Whatever's got your attention, whatever's got your gaze and your affection, you're going to go there. That's it. We already know. It's our human condition. It's our fault. We become able, okay, if we can do this, we become able to know God intimately and understand His heart. This is important. Why is this relevant? If we are the physical representation of Jesus Christ, His body, that is sent out to accomplish His will, then it is imperative that we have the traits and the nature that allow for those around us to identify that He is the one responsible for that. Amen. I want to repeat that so you understand, because I understand that was a lot. If we are the physical representation of Jesus Christ, His body, sent out to accomplish His will, then it is imperative that we have the traits and the nature that allow for those around us to identify that He is the one responsible for that in us. We get this all the time. We have to die to ourselves, right? And we think that that means I have to make some really ultimate sacrifice, and I have to put it on the altar, and I have to give it to Jesus, and then all of a sudden I'm going to have this radical transformation of Jesus in my life. That's not how it works. I mean, if you want to do it that way, that's fine. But you're overcomplicating it. It's a lot more simple. You just need to get to know him. You need to get to know him better. Because the better you know him, it just happens. Again, you can't be in that room and carry on your previous life. You can't. So if you want to have him and have him radically change your life, all you got to do is just go in. One of two things is going to happen. You're either going to hit the floor. Well, there you go. You got your dead wish. Or you're going to go outside and go, no, I can't go in there yet. Hold on. Ugh. Now I go in. But the second you're in, you're in. The second you're in, you're in. And you watch the transformation process happen right before your very eyes. He changes you. The light of Christ in us, and this is important, is meant to be walked out in the midst of the darkness, bringing light or exposing darkness around the world. So why is this room centrally important? And remember I said I was getting too far ahead of myself? Because if we are in this room, we are in the presence of our God and King, and he is having his will in us, and we are illuminated in this room, right? But then God's presence does what? Moves. People tend to think, well, why did God do that? Why did God move? Why didn't he just stay there? Why didn't everybody just come to where God was? Because that's not what he's trying to tell you. He wants to move out. He does not want his church isolated. He wants his church to move out. So if he is moving, then so do we. And yet I find the church staying stagnant, hopeless, and helpless in its fundamental principles and practices of this is what we do, this is how we go to church, everybody get your stuff, put on your dress clothes, get your suits on, we're going to go sit in these really painfully achy pews, we're going to sing two hymns, we're going to get our biscuit and our drink, and we're out just in time for the football game. You know these people. And they call themselves Christians. Yet, how often are they going and telling people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how he paid the ultimate price for their sins? How often? If not ever. And you wonder why the world is the way it is. If you see the darkness around you and you see it taking over your schools and your stores and your political systems and you don't like it, it's not because the darkness is evil and wicked. No kidding. Duh. But you don't like it because it's taken over your territory. It's taken over your jurisdiction because, as we all heard today, the land belongs to who? Us. It's ours. It's the church's. Yet we have done nothing to keep it. Because where's our lamps? Hiding under a bushel. Not in our rightful places where we belong. Enough. It's time we take the land back in Jesus' name. Amen. And the only way it's going to happen is if we get out of our comfort zones and start moving. You have to walk in light. Which is the next scripture. Dylan, go for it. In Ephesians. Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 3, or 13, sorry. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Right? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. I'm going to open this up for you all. Because I'm a good pastor, At least I think I am. The very first line talks about how we walk as children of light. Walking implies something. It implies that you are doing what? Moving, which is an action. So that means you cannot do this part without actively participating somehow. It is not going to happen because you're just going to go, amen. There. I did my part. I prayed. You talk to God. That's great. You want to know what God said back to you? Move! I feel like Chris Farley. You ever remember that SNL skit where he was like talking about having the trailer in the back of the woods and he's the motivational speaker? That's what I feel like. Like, move! Move! You can still pray while you move! I pray all the time while I'm doing work. It's uncanny how many times I find myself sitting at work, doing something, doing an install, and God is like, hey, what's up? And I'm like, what's going on, Lord? And he's like, yeah, I need you to go and talk and pray, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, all right, let's go. I don't know what happened to the church, but we became inept. We can't multitask. We just can't. We're like, we are a one-dimensional church. We are hollow. It's sad. It is. It's sad. But we can fix it. Amen? We can make it better. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. Bob the Builder. All right. So hold on. Let's go because I'm getting there, right? It is expected that as we do this, and this is right here, okay? We will continue to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. He is multitasked. The Lord is a multitasker. Do you know this? It is His character. He is a multitasker. So guess what? If He is in you, then you are a multitasker. Start multitasking. For Pete's sake. Right? There's two purposes. If we are continuing to walk in light, we are doing one thing first, right? What are we doing? We are continuing to pursue His goal and His mission. We are continuing to go in the places and the positions that He has asked us to go, right? So that is important. But also at the same time, your condition is consistently being assessed. Because you have to be what? In light. So that means you have to be in the correct spot. That means you have to be in that tabernacle meeting where you're supposed to be. That means you have to be in His presence, which means you're getting that download consistently of, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm thinking about you right now. Here's the things that I have for you. These are the things I have instilled for you. This is my plan. This is my purpose. This is my mission. Here's your part. Now go. And do the will of God. But you can't do that unless you're in the correct condition. So every time you set out to walk out in light, you have to find yourself going, am I good? Or am I going to go in here and I'm going to burst in flames? Which is funny because a lot of people think that happens in churches. I mean, I haven't released Ed to do that yet. All right, let's be clear. If anybody's bursting in flames, it's going to be because he has done so. Or because God has done so, in which case you really messed up. All right. Yes. All right. But why is it important though? And now I don't want you to think that I'm bringing out that condition assessment part as a negative. Let's go to the other side. Go to the other side of the coin with me. Because if your thinking is, oh, I'm not worthy or I'm not good enough or I can't or whatever, blah, 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 blah. I had a conversation. Miss Karen, do you mind if I share with everybody? Because Miss Karen asked for me for prayer this morning, okay? And she's already walking out in the healing and the faith and believing that Christ has healed her in Jesus' name, which is awesome. But there was an immediate check that I had in my spirit that God told me that there's a reason that's going on in her head. There's a battle, right? There's this battle of just doubt and anger in herself. She's mad at herself because she did something silly or stupid, and she's like, oh, so, you know, stupid me, I messed this up, or I did this to myself, you know, and she blames herself for these things. And what did I say to you, Miss Karen? Just be happy knowing you are who you are. God has dealt with all of your past already, right? You are where you are today, and God loves you as who you are right now today. And guess what? He still has a plan and purpose for you. It doesn't matter if you're 60. It doesn't matter if you're 70. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old. If you still have breath in your lungs, God still has a plan and purpose for you. And he understands your condition. He knows that, yeah, you were stupid when you were 14 and you did dumb things and now your body's all achy and messed up. He still goes, I got you. You won't have pain. You won't have problems, but I still need you to go do this. And you will do it because I've given you the power to do so. He has met everything. So if we go to the other side of this coin, right? Not focusing on all the negative conditional problems that we have going on, but the other side, which is if we go through this, guess what that does? That gives you confidence. That builds your confidence in Christ. That means I know I'm okay. I know I'm good, and I know I'm good with the Lord, that God has put me here right now for this plan and purpose to do something. I'm all right. Now that's a better place to be, amen? How much better is it when we have a bunch of people who are rising up in confidence in Jesus, knowing that they're okay, and that it doesn't matter if you come at me and go, oh yeah, well, yeah, I saw you at the bar the other day. And we're like, yeah, I was witnessing to a brother. Oh. Yeah, he called me out. He was really hurt and he needed some help, so I came over to uplift him. And I drove him home. Oh, well, okay, never mind then. Light, slaying that darkness in Jesus' name. Because that's what darkness wants to do. It just wants to corrupt, expose, call you a hypocrite, make you feel like you're not worthy of even calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you're more than worthy. Amen? So you don't need to put up with that. But the full purpose is that in our walk in light, we will expose darkness. That is the purpose. That is the absolute purpose. And here's the catch, guys. I want you to get this and please glean from this because it gets mistranslated so much. It gets mistranslated because you hear the word expose, right? And so immediately somebody says expose. Well, I know what you did, blah, 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 right? Exposed. Like the guy who does that, like catch a, cheater or whatever, and he goes and like just exposes them, and then he gets stabbed in the parking lot. Like, why is that guy still doing this? I don't even understand. Like, I feel for the people that are getting cheated on and all, but still, like, it's not the way to do it. There's better ways. If you're getting stabbed, that's not a good way. All right? It's just not a good way. But here's the thing. This isn't done as a public humiliation. We have to change our mentality. We have to change our mindset about when we expose the works of darkness or we expose darkness, that we're doing it as this form of like, ha ha ha, public humiliation. Now feel terrible, guilt, shame. That's not God. That's not his heart. But here's what it really is. It is an involuntary response. What does that mean? If you show up, their response is an immediate involuntary response. Why? What does light do to darkness? It immediately expels it and dries it up. It evaporates it in the presence of light. You can't have the two in the same room. It's not possible. So what happens when you show up and there's darkness going on? It just goes like roaches. It's not because of anything you even have to say, point out, do. How do I know this? This is great. I love this. I go into places, right? And immediately people who were cursing, swearing, and doing all kinds of things, they stop. They just stop. I'm like, I know y'all are still swearing and cursing in your hearts, but I appreciate you not doing that in front of me. Thank you, Lord, for silencing that darkness and that filth out away from me because I don't need to hear it. I don't need to hear it. Why can I say that happens? Because that's what happens when light encounters darkness. I don't really have to do anything. I just show up. I just show up. Boom. Immediate. It's out. Praise God. Now what does that give room for? It gives room for that last part, right? For all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The point of this is called transference. If I go in and I am light and I expel the darkness, is the darkness the person? No. The darkness is in the person. So what I've now done is I've made manifest the light that is in that person. That now gives me the ability to start connecting to that individual or to that person. See, we have to start becoming ambassadors of light and not sitting here having to get into quarreling matches about what's evil or what's more evil in this person's life. Why are you even bothering partnering with arguing about things that are evil? Evil's evil. Leave it alone. Be light in Jesus' name. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is represent the kingdom of God Almighty, be light, and that's it. That's what he's asked you to do. That's why you're a lamp on a lampstand. He didn't ask you to go and do a whole bunch of other things. He just asked you to be light. It seems like a hard task, but it's really not. Because ultimately, if we have understood everything that has been brought forward here, if you go into this place, you have encountered God Almighty, you are in His presence, that means you are instructed and led and told where you need to be and what to do by the Lord Himself, then when you show up and you have that light illuminating the ground around you, and you're holding it up because you're on the high ground, right? You're up there, you're up above all the other junk, you've held your position. When you come into the place, it's your nature. It is your ever-present nature that does this. Just because of who you are in Christ, the nature of the Almighty God in you, emanating from you, it automatically happens. It seems like an easy job, yet for some reason, we have not been doing it. Ultimately, I believe that the reason why is because we're not where we're supposed to be. We haven't taken our ground. We haven't found our purpose and our plans. We're not in the tabernacle of meeting because we're still at the foot of the cross. We're at the altar of sacrifice still. Or we're in the tabernacle of meeting, but we're not up on the lampstand. We're preoccupied. We don't value the same things he values. We don't see ourselves being there because for some reason we find ourselves as not worthy. Cast that demon out in Jesus' name. You are worthy. He has made you in his image to take that position and that place. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter any of that. None of it matters. You're light in Jesus' name. And you have a purpose and you have a plan in your life that God is making manifest through this exchange and taking your place. The more you fight for that high ground, the more you pursue it, the more you'll understand, truthfully. So the church as the light of Christ should repel darkness. Our responsibility as the church is to go into these areas of darkness and from our high position, okay, allow that light to expose that darkness and allow Christ to bring light out of that darkness. Remember how you came into existence as a believer in Jesus Christ. Just remember. It isn't because of some catchphrase. It isn't because of some piece of paper. It's not because of some wholesome words or some dinners at a table. It's not because of any of that. It's because although you were still wrapped up in the darkness of this world, there was an individual who was in the light of Christ, who was before you, and cast out that darkness in Jesus' name, whether you knew it was happening or not. And through that, that darkness fleeing, there was access granted to your heart that was given. And now, after that, that's when those things mattered. Because think about your condition before. Did you want to know about Jesus? Did you even care? You knew who he was, but you didn't care. You were preoccupied and busy with your own stuff. You had your own plans. You had your own vision. You had your own schemes. Maybe you were planning and conquering the world like somebody I know. Okay? But once Jesus expelled that darkness and revealed the hope that he has in your life, and somebody was able to speak to that light, you became aware that there's something greater in your life than all this stuff. That never would have happened if there was no light. So think of the importance that there is in us being the light of Christ. it is that important that we take our stance and our position on that high ground and walk out in those areas that are entirely immersed in darkness, because that is where those hearts are crying out. That is where those people need to know there is hope. There is a light that is shining like a beacon on a hill, that guess what? There's something greater than this pit of misery I'm in right now. That's what we are doing. That's our job. That's our responsibility, church. Our presence in the correct position at the appointed time will bring forward the light of Christ in ways we can only imagine. And it's about time that God's people, His church, have taken their place to allow the light of Christ to remove the darkness that is in this world. And it starts by taking that high ground. It starts. So if over the course of this series of teachings, you find yourself in any point in position, my instructions to you is to first, you got to assess. You got to be honest and assess. Where are you? Where are you in relation to this? Are you not even on the lampstand? I'm not questioning salvation here. So everybody here, I'm going on board that you're all saved in Jesus' name. Amen? Right? You're all saved in Jesus' name. So that means you got him. He's with you. Cool. All right. That means you're a lamp. In my opinion, that's what you are. You are a lamp. You are filled. You have a wick. Whether you're lit or not, I'm not going to go there. But you are a lamp. But are you in your position? Or are you hidden under a bushel or under a basket? Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Because after all, we do have a bad rep right now. Not gonna lie. But it's our own undoing. We've allowed the hypocrites to get in front. We've allowed these fake preachers to get up there and speak these messages telling people they're gonna burn in hell. I don't know about you, but that's not the heart of the God Almighty I serve. That's not his heart. His heart isn't to tell people they're going to burn in hell. His heart is that they would return to him like the prodigal son. He doesn't want to be separated from his kids. Let's be clear. That's not his heart. Is it an eventuality? It may be, but that's for him to decide. That's not for me to decide. So guess what? As long as I have breath in my lungs, you won't hear me preaching a gospel message like that. Not going to happen. But we have so much going on against Christianity because so many people have been given the spotlight and allowed to do this damage to Christianity. So maybe you are one of those people that are a little ashamed of calling yourself a Christian. So you put the little bushel and you hide it and you know, I'm going to just stay over here. I'm still in love with Jesus and all, but I'm just going to stay over here. I want anybody else to know. Maybe that's you. Okay. Maybe you're one of those people that you really want to be up there on that lampstand, but man, oh man, there's some really nasty idol worship going on up there. Okay. Then confess that. Admit that that's where you are. There's something else occupying that spot on your lampstand. You want to be there, but I got to deal with that first. All right. Well, then let's deal with it. Let's get that idol out in Jesus' name so you can take your spot and you can have that position that God's called you to and you can take your high ground. And you can see what God wants to do with you now because you have the better view. Awesome. All right. If you're up there and you're being assaulted and you don't like it, all right, cool. I understand that. I'm right there with you. He likes to do that to all of you. If you're on the high seat and you're up where you're supposed to be, he is not going to ever stop. That's his plan. He's just going to be like, let's go, push you over, keep throwing stuff at it. I'm going to knock it down eventually. What's our job then? We have to start putting ourselves in the correct place. How often are you spending that time encountering your God, your King, in his presence, face to face? Because as long as you're in that tabernacle and meeting, guess who isn't going to be in there? He can't be there. So guess what he can't do? He can't try to knock you off. He can't. He can't even go in the room. Okay? He's like way outside the tent. Okay? So he's not anywhere near you. So if you're there, guess what? You're as safe as can be. The attacks dissipate. They go away. Because now You are constantly in his presence. And I could tell you what, if you're there, and if you are there, then you know what I'm talking about. There's so many rewarding things that can be said about being in his presence, but I can't describe them to you because what's my experience is not going to be your experience. My presence encounter with God Almighty is not going to be your presence encounter with God Almighty. Because guess what? He is going to work in you a plan that is different than my plan. He has a purpose for me that is not your purpose. So you have to have that personal encounter with Jesus and God Almighty in the tabernacle meeting for yourself and yourself alone. You can't even take your family in with you. Being clear, I know dads and moms, they want to just drag their kids in. You can't do that. Lead. Go in as an example. Tell them how they can go in themselves. Instruct them in the way they should go. That's your job. You can't drag them with you. It's hard. It's very hard. But don't ever auction off your responsibility to go into that temple, that tabernacle meeting because you're too busy with your kid. Because you just put your kid on the lampstand. Where are you? Assess your place. Assess where you are. Be honest. Be truthful, be real, because here's the point. Ready? The culmination of all this is, who wants to be the faithful church in Revelation? I do. If we're going to do that, it isn't going to just be because, well, one of us is in the temple of meeting and in the presence of God Almighty. It's going to happen because all of us are. It's going to happen because we're all moving and going and flowing in the exact point and position and places that God has appointed us to shine that light, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where it's intended to, so that it has its effective working, because that's what faithfulness looks like. We're being faithful to the commands and the authority of our God and King. That's what it means. And if we're going to do that as a church, as a collective whole, then it's first step. Assess. Second step, let's do what's needed to be done so that we can get to our correct positions. Third step is let's walk out in light in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Lord, have your way with us, God. Have your purpose. Have your plan. Have your perfect will in our lives, God. We want to be in your presence consistently, God. We want to find our place in that tabernacle of meeting, God. Knowing that every moment, every day of our life is spent in your presence, in your glory, having you pour out everything in abundance, your riches, your wisdom, your knowledge, your love, your compassion, everything we could possibly imagine, God, so that we can continually move forward accomplishing that will that you have called us, the church, to do. It is going to push us. It is going to stretch us to start seeing the world as you see it, to start seeing our part in it and the role that we play, and start taking that land that you have said is our land to take, God. So I pray that as we understand our condition, as we get that revelation, God, that we would deal with it. We would not relax. We would not wait. But God, we would recognize that it is better to be free of this condition and moving into your presence to not wait one second more. And to just move forward in the light of Jesus, accomplishing your will so that we can see you return and claiming your church back to you. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said, amen.